Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
One of the first thoughts that I had when I came back to Renew in October, thinking about formation, how we talk about formation as spiritual formation as being formed into the image of Christ, becoming like Jesus. And I don't remember exactly how this thought came to me. I think Holy Spirit was definitely at work, but there's this thought, what does it mean to be like Jesus? And the thought was the primary way that Jesus wants us to be like him is for us to have the same relationship with the Heavenly Father that he has. The primary way Jesus wants us to be like him is for us to relate to the Heavenly Father the way that he does. And this just kind of launched me into like, okay, if that's true, if that thought is true, then we should see evidence of it in the Gospels. And so looking at the Gospels, and I think I've mentioned this before, but one of the phrases that gets repeated throughout Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is your Heavenly Father. And he teaches his disciples to pray. We just prayed it, our Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is at work trying to reveal who the Father is and how to relate with him the way that he does. And this led me particularly to the Gospel of John. And so for the last couple of months, I've been hanging out in the Gospel of John because I think that's where we kind of see this idea most at play. And then there's kind of like this, kind of coalescence of thoughts. Doug and Lindsay and Casey and Aaron had been meeting, and maybe a few others, talking about Advent, that we're getting started here. And they were sharing with me about Advent and what that's going to look like. And while that conversation happened, I'm reading in John 15 through 17, 14 through 17, actually. And it just struck me, like, these themes that we're about to explore, like, you read those chapters this week. I want to encourage you. But in those, Jesus is saying, I want you to receive my joy. I want you to receive my peace. I want you to receive my love. Sorry about that. Try to grow some bigger ears. But he's talking about these things like, this peace that I have comes from my relationship with the Father. This love I have comes from my relationship with the Father. This joy that I have comes from the relationship I have with the Father. Receive it from me. And we're often tempted to think that we can manufacture these things, or advertisements will make you think you can buy these things. We walked into Kohl's the other day, and the first sign I saw was, joy, 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 buy this. Like, that might make me happy for a moment, but Jesus said, no, you can cultivate practice to receive, but it's got to come from me. So as we engage that, I was thinking about in 1 John, there's this beautiful statement, we love because God first loved us. And I know the grammar doesn't quite work, but I think the same is true for the others. We hope because God first hoped us. God first had hope for us. We joy because God first joyed us. God first delighted in us, delighted to create us, and so we have joy. And we peace because God first peaced us. And then I got to chapter 17 of John, and it kind of like stopped me in my tracks. Like, there's sometimes where I'm like, I just, you know, got to get through the scripture, but I was reading chapter 17, I was like, I need to sit with this for a while. And one of the words that stood out to me is the repetition of the word glory and glorify in this chapter. And I started to realize, like, I've grown up in the church, been a Christian for as long as I can remember, and I've heard this word a ton, this word glory is a word we use quite a bit. We've sang it in, I think, every single song that we sang this morning, this word glory. And I think I kind of get it, but I'm not sure if I've really ever understood what glory is. And I think There's truth in that. I don't think we ever fully understand what glory is, but it led me on this journey of looking at it, and my soul's kind of doing cartwheels. I'm not going to do a real one this morning. But my body is getting older. My soul was. But in the Old Testament, God's glory, it's used in a variety of different ways, but it's frequently synonymous with his presence. When God shows up, it says his glory fills the temple, right? So it's kind of used synonymously with his presence. It's also used to depict his beauty, his light. And I think some of you in house church last week may have looked at a few passages. Exodus 33 always stands out to me as, like, when I think of glory, I think of this scene when Moses is on the mountaintop having, like, intense conversation. Conversation is probably not the right word, but like communion, but like intense. And Moses says, show me your glory. I need to know who you are. Show me your glory. And God's response is, I will cause all of my goodness to go before you. And so there seems to be this equating of glory and goodness, that God's glory is very much connected to God's goodness. And then as this happens, as God is causing his goodness to go before Moses, God declares, we looked at this passage in depth last fall, if you remember, Yahweh, Yahweh, God of compassion and grace, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so I think God is giving a description there of what his goodness looks like. It looks like compassion and grace. And so God's glory is his goodness, is his love, his compassion, his grace. All of that gets wrapped up in his glory. And another passage in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is in the temple and it's filled with God's presence and the seraphim are there. And, you know, the seraphim who clicks the tongs together as he goes and grabs it. Thank you, Pat, for that. But the seraphim are declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his holy, no, is the whole earth is filled with his glory. And so there seems to be this equating of glory and holiness, that God's holiness is his glory. So God's goodness is his glory. God's holiness is glory. Looking at Isaiah 60 begins with, arise, shine, let the glory of the Lord rise upon you. And then the verses and the chapters that follow paint this picture of restoration and renewal of Jerusalem and the chosen people. And it's a picture characterized by peace and righteousness and healing and prosperity and forgiveness. And so all of these things seem to be wrapped up in God's glory. I was chatting with Sharon a few weeks ago, and I just asked her, like, Sharon, what do you think of when you think of God's glory? What does that mean to you? And she said, God's glory is when I was broken and at the end of my rope, and God met me there with his healing, with his grace, and with his love, and brought about healing in my life. I was like, amen, Sharon, thank you for that. So all of these are aspects of glory. The Hebrew word for glory, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod. And kavod literally means heavy. Literally means heavy or weighty. And it's used in a few places to describe some men who were large men. Talks about their kavod, their heaviness. But it also gets translated as fame or reputation, wealth or power and beauty. And so I think the two are very much connected, that God's glory is the full weight, the full heaviness of all of his glory, all of his goodness, all of his love. It's the fullness of who God is. And our house church came to this kind of definition that God's glory is God on full display. All of who God is just on full display for us to see. It's the full weightiness of God's goodness, holiness, and love. And I just a couple days ago, I was thinking about this a little bit more, and I was like, wait, I realize I've connected glory to goodness in that Exodus 33, and I think I woke up with this thought. It's not just his goodness, it's all of my goodness. God says, all of my goodness is going to go before you. And that kind of blows my hair back. And I think that's why God's like, all right, Moses, I'm going to tuck you away in this rock, because like, you can't, I'm going to show you my glory. It will blow you away. So I'm going to protect you a little bit. God's glory is all of my goodness, not just a little bit of his goodness, not just like a $10 bottle of his goodness, but all of his goodness is his glory. That's weighty and that's heavy. I was chatting with John a couple weeks ago about glory, and I asked John, what is God's glory? What does that mean to you? And John said, it's everything that God does, and it's all good. It's all good. Amen. So for me, I think like we haven't even scratched the surface of what God's glory is, but sometimes that can feel kind of like lofty or intangible. I think there's part of that that needs to be true, that there's mystery in God's glory, that there's this sense of wonder, like, yeah, what is it? But yet it's also meant to be very tangible, that scripture speaks of creation revealing God's glory in Genesis 1, where God declares things good because it reflects a bit of his goodness, his creativity, his beauty. And Psalm 19 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. So we look at the sky and it brings us into wonder, and we might see a sunset. Ah, that's glorious. We can see it. We can hear it. We can touch it and taste it. And humans, as humans, we were created in God's image and likeness. And so of all the bits of creation, we are meant to be infused with his glory. And of course, we've made a mess of that, for sure. We look around the world and we can see it, and we can look into our own hearts and see it, but yet we know that that's not God's original intent. We were meant to be infused with his glory. And that brings us to Jesus. Jesus, who's fully God and then becomes fully human. In that fullness of God's glory, this is how John begins his gospel, John 1, 14 to 17. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, or some translations say, is near to the Father's heart. He has made God known. So in Jesus, glory becomes fleshy and meaty. We can see it. We can see the love in his eyes. We can see the joy in his smile and hear it in his laughter. We can hear the hope in his voice and feel the peace of his embrace. And then in John 2, we get this beautiful story. I love the story of this wedding in Cana. And it's a party, and it's not just like one night, but probably a week long, if not longer, just this party. And if you're familiar with the story, the party, they run out of wine. And Mary's like, don't worry about it. Jesus will take care of you. And she's like, nah, this isn't my party. Then he tells the servants, go fill up these vats with water. And this beautiful miracle that when they dip into the water, it's no longer water, it's wine. And Jesus has turned water into wine. And it's not just a little bit of wine, like gallons and gallons of wine, and not just like a $10 bottle of wine, like the best wine. Best wine. This story is fascinating. It's amazing. It's kind of funny. It's filled with joy. And this is how John describes this story. It's how John describes the story. It says, this was the first of the signs through which Jesus revealed is glory. Glory you can taste. Glory that fills your heart with joy and gets your feet to dancing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When have you seen glory? When have you tasted it? When have you heard it? All right, back to John 17, which set me on this whole journey. John 17, 1 through 5, says this. So this is just context. Jesus has given this beautiful teaching to his disciples, like this intimate teaching. And then at the end of it, he prays. In John 17 is his prayer. It says, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they would enter into relationship with you, Heavenly Father, and with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I just want to invite you, like, I don't know what comes to mind for you, but I want to invite you in this space right now. Just take a minute and imagine this picture of Father, Son, Holy Spirit sharing glory with one another. You can close your eyes and just imagine what comes to mind. Let your mind soar. What images come to mind as you imagine before the world began, Father, Son, Holy Spirit existing in glory. Just picture that for a few moments here. As you imagine that, anybody have anything they want to share? Anything you saw or noticed?
There's a song we used to sing, may the glory of the Lord rise among us.
Yeah.
The glory of the Lord rise in us.
The glory of the Lord rise among
us.
Drew you into a song, a beautiful song, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, so this light, just growing light, stronger and stronger and driving out darkness. Yeah, thanks for sharing. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, I should have held the mic up because I can't repeat all of that. But yeah, beautiful. I love that you're like, I can't fully describe it, but this interplay of their goodness and their love and joy on their faces, laughter, just jubilance, delighting in one another. If you had trouble picturing that, it may be helpful. It's helpful for me sometimes. Like, yeah, in my mind, like sometimes just like this dazzling display of color, and kind of similar, like this loving, serving, honoring one another in delight, the smile on their face. But sometimes I'm drawn to like tangible scenes within Scripture. I think Jesus' baptism is just a picture of this. If you recall, Jesus coming up out of the water and says the heavens burst open and the Spirit descends like a dove, and then the Father just proclaims boldly, "You are my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You bring me great joy." That's a picture, I think, a tangible picture of glory. Or you have the scene of the Transfiguration, where Jesus is up on the mountain praying in this deep communion with the Father, and it just becomes dazzling white, whiter than any bleach could make it, the scripture says. Or there's a famous icon by Rublev of the Trinity. And this is sometimes when I imagine it much more wild, but there's a glory in the serenity of this, the welcome, the hospitality, the peace, quietly joyous welcome in this. Here's the thing. So that picture is beautiful, and I hope that you can just spend some time, continue to let your mind wander in that direction of what that glory looks like. But Jesus continues. He continues praying. And then we get to this in 17, 20 through 23. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone, not for the disciples sitting around him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. Jesus prayed for you. That ought to just stop you in your tracks a little bit too. Jesus prayed for you. But this is his prayer: "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I have given them the glory you gave me." So whatever picture you just had, I want to invite you back into that scene. And you're not just a spectator now. You're not just sitting back here looking at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus says, "Come on in. This is for you." So imagine that picture again, and this time you get to participate in it. Take a moment or two in that space. My soul is doing cartwheels. Blaise Pascal had kind of this encounter of encountering the glory of God. And it altered his life. And after he died, it was found that inside of his jacket, he had sewn what he wrote after this experience. And this is a snippet of what he said. "Fire! Yes, teenagers. Blaise Pascal used fire to describe his experience of the Lord. Fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned. Feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Joy, 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 tears of joy." I don't know what that was like for you, but I hope it moves you. And if it didn't move you, then I hope you go back to that place again this week and it moves you. And if it doesn't move you, just keep staying there and praying, "God, show me your glory," until it moves you. So Rublev, Doug told me this week, if we could throw that image of the Trinity back up there. I didn't realize this until Doug told me. There's this little box down here at the table. And maybe it's just the design and etching in the table that Rublev put there, but art historians actually think that he may have put a mirror right there. So that as you look at this scene, you see yourself at this table with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Speaking of mirrors, this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3. So read John 15 to 17 this week and read 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. That's your homework. This is what he says in 3:18. We all, having been unveiled in face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. What? What we just did, imagining the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, picturing that, Paul says that actually had a transforming effect on us. Just gazing upon the glory of the Lord draws us up and transforms us a bit more into that glory. Whew. Paul keeps writing, "For God who said, 'Let there be light,' shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul's real. Paul gets it. Like, we sprain our ankles, tear meniscus in our knees, tear ligaments, get headaches, migraines. Life is hard. We grieve. Life is heavy. We have it in clay jars. And Paul writes about the persecution he suffers in this. And he gets to the end of all this heaviness. This heaviness, and this is what he says in 4:17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Life is heavy. God's glory is way, way, way heavier. In all the good ways. And according to Paul, it's not even close. And I know that there is heaviness in this room. I came back to Renew. I was like, man, who isn't going through a hard season right now? Like, everybody got something going on, whether it's in themselves or a dear loved one. Life is heavy, but God's glory is heavier. So much heavier. Doug sent me an email last week. He said, "Yesterday was the hardest, most beautiful gathering of saints I've been to. What a glorious funeral." I don't know if you've ever heard a funeral be described as glorious. The heaviness of the grief and sadness, and yet because this man knew the Lord, his life was lived in faith so that it became this place where sorrow and joy lived together in glory. As his family boldly and proudly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus, the testimony of their loved one's faith. What's the point? What am I getting at? We are meant for glory, meant to reflect the glory of God. And so I hope and I pray that you would spend time with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and have them invite you into that glory so that it starts to radiate out of your life so that you can receive joy and peace and joy and love and hope so that you have it to give. Because here's the thing, we're always sent from that place of glory into the dusty, dirty, broken places in our lives and the lives of the people around us to radiate that glory, to bring about life, to live for God's glory. My soul was doing cartwheels. And then I got a text. That a loved one is in the hospital dealing with heavy, heavy stuff. Thud. The cartwheel fell flat, and then God said, "No, it didn't." Well, it didn't. This is exactly it. This is exactly why you needed to encounter my glory, so that the heaviness of all that, you understand, does not compare to the heaviness of my glory, to the joy and the peace and the love that still resides in my heart, that's still for you, so that you can engage this week and keep on keeping on with love and hope and peace, joy, with glory. It's not blind to reality. It's not pretending that that heaviness is not real. But it's entering into those space engaged, the recognition that God's glory is wonderful and it's heavier. I want to close with this. This is from Frank Laubach. I actually mentioned him a couple weeks ago teaching. Funny story, you can ask me about it later. But this is what he says. We've got to saturate ourselves with the rainbows and the sunset marvels in order to radiate them. It is as much our duty to live in the beauty of the presence of God on some mount of transfiguration until we become white with Christ. It is as much our duty to live in the beauty of the presence of God on some mount of transfiguration until we become white with Christ, as it is for us to go down where they grope and grovel and groan and lift them to new life. After all, the deepest truth is that the Christ-like life is glorious. Undefeatably glorious. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the beauty and the wonder and the glory of all that you are. Our minds can only imagine that weight of your glory. And oh, the thought that you want us to share that glory with you. I pray, Lord, that you would wipe away whatever keeps us from that. If there's sin in our lives, that you would bring it before us and we would confess it to you and we would receive your grace and your mercy. It says, you have been made clean. Come and enjoy my glory and go into the world sharing it with others. We love you, Lord. I pray that you would meet us this morning, meet us this week, and help us to see and taste and hear, smell and feel, and touch your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the table. We're reminded of Jesus spoke about his death as his glory. Why is it his glory? Because this is the fullness of God's love for you. The full weight of God's love is that he would give himself to you. His sacrificial love, his self-giving love, and we're reminded that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. The fullness of his glory, then raised to new life and resurrection, and through his sacrifice, he brings many sons and daughters to glory. So I want to invite our servers up. And then I want to invite our musicians to come and receive communion. And then I invite the rest of you to come as well. Come and taste of his glory. Sure.